polls are not unanimous about which is the most popular month to be married these days. Some say May has moved ahead of June, but others posit that June is still number one. Either way, I think it's safe to say that we have entered the most popular season for weddings, and with good reason. The weather is fair overall, and it's spring, the season of love. We had a wedding here at Grace a couple of weeks ago, and we've got another coming up in June, which means that we've balanced out the pollsters. We like to attend weddings. They're joy-filled celebrations that have come to be known as the day that young women spend inordinate amounts of time fantasizing over and planning, sometimes for years and years, and even without a potential mate. At weddings, especially those in churches, folks show up early just to get the right seat. Apparel is important, even for those attending. We put out our best for weddings, and it shows everything must be just right. Most often, the groom comes in looking a little sheepish and uncomfortable, and the bride looks more beautiful than she ever has before and will ever be again. We take this event of joining two lives together very seriously. At least we do by all outward appearances. We assert very committing vows, and we make very strong promises when we join two lives into one. And that's what we're doing in marriage. We are joining two lives that were previously separate and individual into a shared life that is lived and experienced as one. And on that day, when you are wide-eyed and beautiful or handsome, and you are anxiously awaiting the celebration of the reception and the fun-filled honeymoon, all of the promises may seem like a necessary step along the way to where you want to be, married, joined as one. And some would say, be careful what you wish for. Being joined in one, in marriage, or in any other way, is not for the faint of heart, or the cowardly, or those who expect an easy ride. Being one requires a lot of work on the part of both, or all parties. And that is why I think my mind leapt to marriage when I read the Gospel of John that we have today. What we have is an excerpt from a prayer of Jesus that has been called the High Priestly Prayer, and which I must confess I find highly tedious. That does not mean that this prayer is not important or that we should gloss it over. Part of what the detailed nature and seemingly redundancy of the High Priestly Prayer means is that academics find it especially great food for dissection and discussion. For most of us, the line that perhaps jumps out of Jesus' prayer more than any other is this: Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. And we are left scratching our heads about this. We, those who claim to be the them that Jesus refers to in his prayer, do not look like we are one in any way, shape, or fashion. Quite often, we don't even look like we're on the same team, but like we're hurling grenades at each other. And we wonder why the unchurched remain that way. If the Episcopalians are talking about the Baptists and Pentecostals and non-denominational folks like they are of no account, and the Baptists and the Church of Christ and the Four Square Gospel folks are talking about Episcopalians and Roman Catholics like they're not real Christians, then how on earth can we expect anyone looking in from the outside to want to jump in and be a part of this mess? No, we are not one. But are we on the way? Or could we be? Let's look at marriage again. The joining of two lives into one. For those of you who are married or have been for more than a week, how's that going for you? that two lives being one thing. Your finances may be shared. Your chores may be shared. Your household is hopefully shared. But the day that you made those serious promises and solemn vows, you didn't lose your individuality or your ego, did you? Much as the church would like for the sacraments to have the effect of making us less ego-driven and more godlike, that requires that we give up our need to be right. That requires that we be willing to give up our life for the other. Not our physical life, but our life that requires that we get our way, that we win the argument, that we draw a line in the sand on who is right and who is wrong and refuse to budge. Jesus prayed that we all would be one, as he and the Father are one. We are not there yet. From all outward appearances, we are nowhere near there yet. I have no doubt that God heard that prayer, but I'm not sure that we've heard it yet. Prayer is not about changing God, but changing us. Jesus also prayed that the cup be passed from him, that he would not have to go through the horrible death of crucifixion. But then he also said, "Not my will be done, but yours." He laid down himself. He let go of all that stood between him and God, whatever that may have been. Fully human, fully divine. It is no surprise that the most common passage of Scripture read at weddings is 1 Corinthians 13, 1-13. And it's almost a shame that it is, because we've come to associate this passage with erotic love, when that was not the original intent at all. Granted, this passage should be on the mirror of every person in a committed relationship and read first thing every single morning. But imagine how much closer we all would be to being one, as the triune nature of God is one, separate in nature, but shared in union. If we heard these words as a directive for how we all live together as followers of Christ, can we imagine how much more closely we would be to being one? Hear those words again of what love and living as one looks like. If I speak in the tongue of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part. We prophesy only in part, but when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but within we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three, and the greatest of these is love. Not emotional love, not touchy, feely love, not erotic love. Agape, as God loves us, we are called to love each other. The greatest command we have is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, and soul, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. That is what this love means. This is what this kind of love looks like. This is how we live more fully into being one, as Jesus prayed that we would be. Amen.